couple announcements. Actually, yeah, maybe a couple announcements. But check out your bulletin to see what's going on in and throughout the church. We have stuff going on pretty much every day, but we are starting up the women's ministry September 9th. And there's a little flyer for you in there and a little wow contact information for. All right, they're coming up front. Good job. Yeah. All right, front rowers. Woo. Love it. So, women's ministry is starting up, and they're going to go through Psalm 46. And so it kicks off at 7 p.m., and it's going to continue every Monday night until they finish that session. So, invite you all to come out for that. Also, if you're interested in being on our church text / email list, there's a little form in the back there right by the offering box, and you can just fill that out. And if you want any other information about the church, you can fill that out. And also, if you have prayer requests, and don't forget praise reports, we like those too. So if you have that, go ahead and just fill that out. And while we're at it, that's our offering box. So there's not going to be anything passed around. If you would like to offer, give an offering to the church, you can do that there. Or you can do it where else?
Online.
So that seems like what most people do these days. So, but anyway, I'm really excited to get into the Word this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 14. As we continue working our way through the book of Matthew. Matthew 14, we're coming upon a very pivotal point in the book of Matthew. This particular story that we're going to look at is a particular story that the peak of Jesus' public ministry really peaks here, and then he kind of goes away to minister for about a year, specifically to his disciples, before he's ready to be completely revealed when he rides in on that Palm Sunday and then goes to the cross. So this story, we find that it's in each one of the Gospels. So it's a very important, significant story. And we're going to look at and sort of bring about different points in regards to it. But I specifically want to look at how through this story, Jesus tells us how to go from famine to feast. So if I were to ask you spiritually, would you be in a famine condition or a feast condition? Famine in the Bible was always a picture of lacking, a picture of judgment even. It was a way that God would often use to judge the children of Israel in order to bring them back to himself. And then feasting, banquet tables, that was always a picture in the Bible of rejoicing, abundance, celebration, partying, if you will. You remember the prodigal son who came back, and his father, who was a picture of our Heavenly Father, he ran to the prodigal, he girded up his loins and threw a big banquet for him, a big celebration for him. Reminds me of a couple scriptures before we get into this. In Luke chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" And that was the parable of the banquet that Jesus was inviting everybody to. It's interesting, if you look at the stages, especially the final stages of starvation. And think about this spiritually, because we can equate what we're going to look at with Jesus feeding of the 5,000. We can also look at it spiritually, because in John's account, in John chapter 6, he actually, that's what he does. He then brings about this eating of the bread and the feeding of the 5,000. And then he begins to talk about a spiritual buffet, if you will. So the final stages, and I think this is significant, because the vision, or one of the visions that God actually gave me moving out here from California to plant this church, was this vision of a grapevine. I should have moved to grapevine, huh? But the vision was that there were a lot of grapes on the vine, but they're all shriveled up like raisins because they weren't getting fed. That was the vision God gave me, is to feed the sheep so that many of those raisins or grapes that were famished, they were attached to the vine. They were true believers in many cases, but they weren't getting fed, so they're very, very weak and withered up and no strength, no vigor, not a lot of fruit. And so the teaching of the word is what God said, is that just feed the sheep, just continue to feed the sheep so that they'd be strong and healthy, that they'd be attached to the vine, but they would be thriving. And we know that's what the word of God does. So in starvation, once a person gets kind of to the end, and in starvation, a person can go without food about 30, 40, right in their days, more around 40 days, and things start to go south pretty quick. But the first thing that happens in the final stage is they start to get apathy. They're so weak, they don't care anymore. I find that very significant spiritually, that when people are not getting fed and feasting on the Lord, they start to not care. They start to get apathetic. It was interesting the other night. I'm not going to name any names to embarrass the parties, but the other night I was talking to Hannah. Oh, sorry. The other night I was talking to Hannah, and I don't know if you know, but Hannah's going off to college. That woke you up, huh? And she's leaving tomorrow, and she's going to Chicago to Moody Bible Institute. We're very proud of her. So make sure you say bye to her. Don't kill me for this. But so we're talking and having a really great conversation, and the thing that really struck me is she cares so much about the body of Christ. She really cares. So I would conclude that she's not starving, that she's feeding herself. The reason she cares is because she is really involved with Jesus, in the Word of God, with the body of Christ. So I won't say anything else about you. So apathy is a sign of someone who's starving. Another thing is withdrawal. So when a person's in their final stage, they just kind of withdraw. But we see that spiritually. When people are not feasting on the Lord, what happens is they have a tendency to withdraw. They want to be away from everybody. They don't want to be around the body of Christ. They have a tendency to hide up in their rooms and just want to stay in bed, and that's also a sign of depression. But another thing is listlessness. So just no vigor, no passion, no energy. And then another interesting thing is when a person's in the final stages of starving, they have an increased susceptibility to disease. Now, spiritually, that could not be more true. When a person is starving for the lack of the Word of God and the lack of being filled with God, what happens is now they're susceptible to all types of worldly diseases, worldliness. Spiritual diseases start to come to that person. And then one of the articles I read, it says, few people die directly from starvation because they usually die of an infectious disease first. And man, that is really what happens spiritually, that a person that is not feeding on the Lord gets weak and listless, and then they start to get infected with worldliness so much so that's a lot of thing that kills their walk with the Lord. And then the last thing, it says, starvation wreaks havoc on a person's immune system, largely on account of extreme deficiency of minerals and vitamins. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, it says that if we don't grow in the Word of God, that we're not able to discern or tell the difference between good and evil. So it's the Word of God. And in Psalm 119, it says that I've hid the Word in my heart so that I may not sin against the Lord. So you see where I'm going here with this. You see that we can be, even as Christians, sometimes we can be in a state of famine or a state of feast. And I want to look at these things so we can see how can I stay in this state of feasting, of passion, of vigor, of excitement, of joy in the Lord, which God intended us to be in. So if you take a look at the text here, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, it says, now when Jesus heard it, heard what? Were you guys thinking that? When Jesus heard what? Well, when Jesus heard what happened to John the Baptist was beheaded. Herod was the governor at the time of the region. Herod the Tetrarch. He was the son of King Herod. But John the Baptist was beheaded. And he was beheaded because he was calling people to repentance. And Jesus, his fame and popularity in the region was at its peak here. But it wasn't yet time for Jesus to go to the cross. So when Jesus heard about John the Baptist and he heard about this reaction to what he was doing, what was he doing? He was doing hundreds, if not thousands, of miracles. People were following him. We're going to see that. People were following him because he was doing so many amazing things. And as he's doing these amazing things, he would then explain what he's doing because all of his miracles were mainly to explain a particular aspect of the kingdom of heaven. And so he would teach. He would teach like one who had what? Authority. And they would say, we've never seen anybody teach like this, talk like this, do these things. And like we've talked about before, when God moves, Satan reacts. So what we have here is storming the gates of Hades. We have light coming in darkness. And we have this battle going on. So Jesus, wisely realizing it's not his time, he sort of keeps a low profile, if you will. So it says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. So what he did was, this was all happening on the Sea of Galilee, which if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, you'll spend a few nights on the Sea of Galilee. It's amazing. You'll actually get to go out on the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus is going across the Sea of Galilee, and his purpose is to get alone. His purpose is refreshment, understanding the intensity of the situation, but also he realized, okay, now I need to just really be a little more lower profile in regards to my public ministry. But what happened, notice it says, but when the multitudes, when they heard this, it says they followed him on foot to the cities. So all of these people, probably thousands of people, they heard that Jesus was going to go and he's going to cross in a boat. So they actually ran around the other side of the Sea of Galilee and waited for him. Isn't that amazing? You think about, there is no rest for the weary. You think about Jesus and his ministry. It was constant. It was nonstop. And we even find out that he wasn't really eating at this time because he was so busy with ministry. And so he's just saying, I need to go get away for a little bit. And the people heard that and they run to the other side. And they're actually there when he gets there. But when he gets there, the other accounts tell us he went to a secluded place while the multitudes were still there. So he still went and got alone. But look at what he says in verse 14. And when Jesus went out, so this is after he went away to be by himself and the multitudes are still there. After he went out, he saw the great multitude and notice his reaction. He was moved with compassion for them and he healed their sick. So point number one, how we move from famine to feast, number one, we have to understand the heart of Jesus. And it's this, the heart of Jesus is compassion. That Jesus is actually moved. So that's a word of emotion. And compassion is a word of emotion. The Greek word for compassion, it speaks about the feeling in the bowels or the inner in our stomach. You know how you get nervous or something and your stomach kind of feels upset. It's like that Jesus was actually literally seeing all these people. He was moved. There was an emotion when he looked out at all the people and he saw all the hurting and all the needs. So point number one, we have to understand the compassion of Jesus. In other words, we have to understand that Jesus really cares. Sometimes that might be hard for us to understand completely because it's really hard to find people on earth that care like Jesus. All of us, and we fall short in the compassion compared to Jesus. None of us, the most compassionate people on earth, we can't have the compassion like Jesus had. But Jesus sees us, and just picture yourself being one of these multitudes and desperately just wanting to be by Jesus and be there. And Jesus looked, and he didn't have any of the kind of the inconvenient attitude that we can get sometimes, or being put off, or like a roll of the eyes, or not again, or why don't they leave me alone? Or that Jesus didn't have any of that. Not one iota of, can you just give me a break? Can you just leave me alone for a day or two? He didn't have any of that. And Jesus looks at us like this today. You know those things that we think, well, Jesus doesn't care about that. He's probably so busy in the Middle East right now. I know some of this crazy stuff's going on with Iran. And I mean, I'm sure, you know, the Bible says, Jerusalem and Israel, that's the apple of his eye. He's got to be concerned about that. But you know what? He's just as concerned with us. The Bible says his eye is on the sparrow. He cares about every little thing, everything that concerns us, everything that we think about, everything that we may feel even dumb for thinking of it. You ever do that? You're like, what's wrong with me? Why do I even think those things? That he even cares about that. And it's not a superficial care. Like, he's moved with compassion. And the word that we get from the Greek, compassion, it actually means calm means with, and passion means to suffer. It means to suffer with. You know, if you're suffering right now, Jesus is suffering with you. That's what compassion is. He's with you in your suffering. And he cares so much about you that he's not going to take his eye off you. And he's going to allow you to suffer only to the extent that it will be good for you. And he won't allow you to suffer one iota more than it's actually good for you. He's watching you. He's watching the trial. He's watching how you're feeling. He's watching your tears. He's watching your thoughts. He's watching how people treat you. He's watching all that. And he's suffering with you. When you hurt, he's hurting too. And he's allowing just enough of that for your good, for your enhancement, for something to be produced in your life that could not have been produced any other way. We don't have time to go through all the scriptures just in the Gospels that talk about the compassion of Jesus, but I would encourage you to do a word study on that. But verse 15, as we move from famine, from this depleted state to feasting on the Lord, we have to understand the Lord cares. Number two, let's look at the hunger. In verse 15, so it was evening, and his disciples came to him, and they said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." Now, a lot of times we read that, and it seems like the disciples weren't compassionate. It seems like the disciples were just wanting to get rid of them. But when I see this, I actually see that the disciples were compassionate also. They understood the need that was going on, and they were probably thinking, which is strange, or thinking, well, maybe Jesus doesn't know how hungry they get or something. Jesus had been doing thousands of miracles. So maybe Jesus doesn't know. Maybe we need to tell him. Maybe, you know, he just wasn't thinking about it. Maybe he's too tired. Maybe he didn't get enough time away. So Jesus, they're going to get hungry. So I actually see this as they're worried about the people. And remember, we're talking about hundreds, if not thousands of people. And they're actually worried about the people. It wasn't like today where we have convenience stores and food everywhere and anywhere. That's not a thing that we really concern ourselves with too much. But that's not the case here. And so the disciples, I feel like this is an act of compassion on the disciples' part. Or they're saying they're going to get hungry. We need to send them away. I don't see this as, that, Lord, we don't want to deal with these people anymore. I see it as, Lord, they're hungry. They're thinking practically. Do you know sometimes we can think too practically, to where we miss actually something that Jesus wants to do? You know, sometimes we can measure everything, measure every decision. We can measure the outcomes. Some of us act like insurance agents and those people who do risk assessment. And you know what the thing is? It really comes down to what the Lord is saying. The Lord doesn't want us to act reckless, and he doesn't want us to not be wise, but he does want us to seek his will and discern what his will is. Because Jesus doesn't work according to oftentimes the little box that we put him in. And the disciples were so focused, and the wild thing is, that for Jesus, they would know getting bread would be no problem. You would think they know that. But before we think the disciples are dumb, we do the same thing. See, we see Jesus in the Bible, and sometimes we think, well, he just did that back then. We have our situation. And we say, well, you know, I study and read the Bible, and I see all these neat things that happen, and that was then. But now we just have to be really practical. And now God doesn't work like that anymore. And I think that's a mistake. I think as we look at Scripture, we find that all the way up until Jesus takes us home, that He is very involved personally in our lives, in the workings of our life. He's constantly orchestrating and directing circumstances. In other words, He just doesn't leave it all to us. It's not as if God just died and rose again and went to heaven and said, now it's all you. Now it's all on you. He did the opposite. He did the exact opposite. And we're going to see how we have a role in what God is doing, but we first have to see that God's the one who's doing it. So if you're taking notes, the second point I want to point out is there's a general hunger that human beings have that only Jesus can fill. We have to understand Jesus is compassionate, but we have to understand that if you're a Christian today, you have an appetite for spiritual things. You hunger and thirst for God. And if you understand that, you know that you have to go to Him. He's the only one that can satisfy that. But even as Christians, we get mixed up sometimes. And we think these cravings, these desires, these feelings of not being satisfied, we think that maybe something in the world will actually make that feel better. We think, well, football season's coming up, so maybe that'll make me feel better on Sundays. We have all these things, and what is it? It's just a replacement for God Himself. It's a replacement for God Himself. And if you're not a Christian, it's even more deceiving, because if you're not a Christian, you really are hungering for God. And your lack of recognition of that means that you are running after satisfaction in the world, and most of the time it's to your demise. It's hurting you. And you realize that, like the Bible says, the flesh is never satisfied. And you want and you want. And even if you get, you have to keep getting more because the flesh is never satisfied. And that's the amazing thing with people that come to Jesus Christ. That moment of satisfaction, that moment when Jesus comes into your heart, that moment when those burdens are lifted and you have everything you're looking for in Christ. But then we need to be good, and we need to know then how to constantly live that out, because Satan is trying to take the food from us. Satan is trying to distract us from the food. So point number two, realize that we are hungering for God. Whenever you're feeling like not satisfied, like you're craving for sinful things or just really wanting to do something that you know is not of God, just realize you're really hungering for God. God made you that way. So what happens next? Look at verse 16. So Jesus says to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to Him, we have here 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, if you're a spiritual doctor, you might be starting to be able to diagnose that their thinking is not spiritual. They're looking at everything on a horizontal plane. They're not looking at things vertically. They're not looking at things supernaturally. They're not looking at things beyond the 5 senses. And as a result, even though Jesus is doing all these miracles, they're not able to translate what they're seeing Jesus do and what they heard Jesus say to practical places in their life. That's like constantly reading our Bibles and constantly serving, going to church, but when we get faced with a trial or something, then we completely freak out. God will constantly teach us how to apply those things that we need in real time, how to make them very practical. The Word of God is sufficient for everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have everything contained in the Word, but then we have the power of the Holy Spirit who wrote the Word through the men who wrote the Word, working in our life to direct and guide us in the things of truth. So if we understand the compassion of Jesus and that we have a hunger, then we have to understand the supplies. See, the disciples, they didn't understand where the supplies were. They thought their supplies were back home at their village where they had food. Jesus was trying to teach them that he has supplies that they don't know about. Jesus is trying to teach them that even though they may not be able to see and understand, if he says feed them, that's all they need to know. If he says something, his command in and of itself is its own enabling. So he says, Jesus said to them, you don't need to go away, but you give them something to eat, and automatically they're doing the math. Let's see. There's a little kid over there who brought his lunch. His mom packed it for him so he wouldn't get hungry for the day. There's two fish in there and five loaves. But there's maybe 20,000 people here. So their way of doing math wasn't God's way. God's way and his math is, if I said it, it is. So we have to know practically as believers, we have to know where our supplies come from. We have to know that God will supply all our needs according to his riches in heaven. We have to know when we look at a problem we're facing, a situation that we're encountering, when we look at that, we have to know that God has already provided the supplies for that. We don't need to go running around to all different places trying to find solutions and answers. What Jesus is saying is, you have me and you have everything. And you have me, you have everything. That also means I know what you need before you even know it. And because of that, I have the supplies. So if we're going to live our life and move from this state of lack, this state of constantly not being fulfilled and being discontent, what we're going to have to do is we're going to understand that we're hungering for the Lord and he will actually supply everything that we need, that he is sufficient. But then look at verse 18. So Jesus says, now, bring them here to me. So they're going to get fed. Can you imagine the disciples at this point? I don't know if they are excited or they felt bad. But it's like Jesus is like, all right, watch this. Bring them to me. And Jesus was teaching them. He was showing them that he was sufficient. So he says, bring them to me. And then he says in verse 19, then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And in Mark's account, Mark chapter 6, verse 39 and 40, it says they were to sit down and organize themselves in rows of hundreds and fifties. So this was a very organized thing. We're talking 15 to 20,000 people. The first thing that Jesus did to feed them was tell them to sit down. I love that. Because sometimes we are so restless that we don't realize that Jesus is going to take care of us. Our job is to sit down. Our job is to obey. And our job is to receive. That's three things. Our job is to sit down. Trust the Lord. Doesn't it take trust to sit down? When everything's falling apart, we feel like we have to fix everything. We have to plug all the holes. It's like that game in the carnival where they have like the mole keeps coming up and you have to keep hitting them down. And the Lord says, just sit down. That mole's going to stop coming up eventually. Just sit down. The game's going to turn off. Now, there are practical things that we need to do. But that's not the point here. The point is, are we trusting in the Lord? See, when we're sitting down, we're actually resting. See, that's different. If we're doing things practically because God's directing and leading and we're not afraid or worried about the results, but we're more afraid or concerned about following what God wants to do, then God, He works through us practically as well. But the difference is that we're at rest. We have peace. We're not scrambling. We're not fretting. We're not striving. We're not trying to make things happen. But we're sitting down, resting in the Lord. We're listening. We're believing. We're looking for open doors. We're looking for opportunities. We're looking for His leading and guiding and directing. And the whole time we're sitting and we're just enjoying the thing. Because we know God's going to work. We know God is in control. So He commands them to sit down. So the emphasis shifts from the hungry people to the Lord, which that's where the shift needs to take place. So now Jesus takes the five loaves and the two fish. Why did He do that? Because Jesus will use what's ever in our hand. See, a lot of times we'll look at what we have and we won't give it to the Lord because we say it won't matter. It's so small, it's so measly, it won't matter. And we're right, but the way God works, He partners with us. So He actually takes what we have. That means we have to surrender our life, our things, whatever it is. If God's going to work in our life, we have to surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, You can have whatever You want. It's Your. But God actually takes that very thing and then uses it. So if you're a believer, if you're a Christian here, whatever you have, whatever you're doing, these are all resources for God to use to feed those who are hungry. Whether it's your job or you're in school or you stay home and take care of the home and you take care of your kids, whatever it is, these are all things that you have, and just surrender them to the Lord. And they say, Lord, these are Yours. The biggest problem we get into is when we try to hold on so tightly to our life, to our things, to our comfort or our preconceived idea of how we think life should be. We hold on to that. And then when that gets disturbed, we can freak out. But see, we're to hold things with an open hand, not with a closed hand. Why do we do that? Because everything's the Lord's. When I hold my hand like this and I squeeze it as hard as I can, what's going to happen? It's going to turn white. Why? There's no blood flow. I'm squeezing the life out of my hand. If I keep my hand like this, and I say, Lord, whatever I have, You've given it to me. Everything you've given to me, I don't deserve anything. It's all yours, and you give it to me. My hand's open. Do with whatever you want with it. And as we have that open hand, God gives, he takes away. Blessed be the Lord. It's really how we see God in the details of our life. And if we're practically surrendered to him in all the areas of our life. And so Jesus said, well, give me those measly things. Jesus says, give me whatever you have. And Jesus will use that. So notice there, he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and then he looks up into heaven. So now what Jesus is doing is signifying that God is the one who will manufacture the needs. You know what he's saying? He's telling us we don't manufacture the supplies. What he's saying is that we are distributors of the supplies. But we don't have to manufacture things. Jesus looks up into heaven. He has these 2 little resources, which a small boy gave, and he takes these resources and he offers them to the Lord. And he says, Lord, you take these things and you do what's necessary with these things. So God the Father now is taking control of those things and putting his stamp on those things. And then what happens? It says, Jesus blessed. He blessed those things. In other words, he's taken what he has, he's offered it to God and said, God, you're in control of these things. And now he's blessing God. Now, there's something very important. A lot of times we fall into complaining and negative attitudes, and maybe we start to surrendering things to the Lord, and we hear a message like this, we start going down that track, and then we start complaining about what actually happens because we're surrendered to the Lord. Here's a life changer. Here's a game changer. When you see God as being in control of everything that you've relinquished to him, which should be everything, now you can always just bless him. Why? It's not what I want. It's not like I thought. I'm not where I want to be. Blessed be the Lord. What's going on here now is a problem with faith. Are we really trusting the Lord? Are we really trusting the Lord? When we're really trusting the Lord, we've surrendered to him, and now we're blessing him. Blessed be the Lord. If he took something away, blessed be the Lord. If he's brought something, blessed be the Lord. What a way to live. What a way to live. It puts all the control into God's hands. So then what happens? Then he breaks the bread. And he gave. This is what the Lord does. He gives, but who did he give it to? The disciples. This is where God wants to partner with us. This is where life gets extremely exciting. When we're now not just people who are receiving, but we're people who are receiving, and then we're also giving it out. The needs are everywhere. People are starving. There's hunger. People are hopeless and lost. And God is giving us this supply to give out to people. And the amazing thing about God is that when we give out, we get more. So we keep pouring out. We keep serving. We keep using our gifts. We keep blessing. God keeps pouring in to us. And that's what he did to the disciples. So he gives the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples then gave it to the multitudes. Last point. So what happens? As this bread is going out and this fish is going out, it's interesting because this was not the type of meal that, you know, you may spend $100 for a steak type of meal. This is kind of like a fish taco meal. Like, it's really good, but this is not like something extravagant and crazy. God could have done that too, right? But what he is showing is now as he's providing and distributing, taking care of needs, get this. We can't ever make it about the stuff. It's not about how good the food is. It's about who gave them the food. That's the key to the whole message. And I believe that's why Jesus didn't give them sushi. He just gave them fish. Because he didn't want them to make it about the stuff. So watch this, and we'll finish with this. Verse 20. So they, how many ate? All of them ate. And what happened when they were filled? Right? That's how Jesus works. Jesus is not a God who lacks, but they all ate, and they all had enough, so much that it's kind of like they'd have to push the plate away type of deal. But then they had extra. Look, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And so that's where we get the number, probably 15,000 to 20,000 people. Now those 15,000 to 20,000 people seemed to be following Jesus without much thought themselves to their own condition. And because they followed Jesus for who he was, and because they were hungry for Jesus and desperate for Jesus, and because of that, they subsequently got their material, earthly, physical needs taken care of. But most importantly, they got their spiritual needs taken care of. And so, if we're going to go from famine, lack, not enough, complaining, negative, gloomy, woe is me, Eeyore, dark cloud, if we're going to go from that to rejoicing and dancing and laughing and enjoying and knowing that the fruit of the Spirit is the joy of God. If we're going to go from that to that, here's really what it all boils down to. You ready? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If we seek Jesus, prioritize Jesus, worship Jesus, praise Jesus, just keep Jesus in the center. It's not about stuff. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We're not going to find joy and satisfaction in the world. Don't believe the lies of the enemy that are looking to distract us and deceive us. Don't let even religion block just the simplicity of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to lift Jesus up before us today and remind us it's just about Jesus. He's sufficient. He's all we need. Be careful to follow all these rules and legalism and religious fads and fancies. I can promise you, if you have Jesus, if you're in fellowship with him, you're not going to be able to handle any of those other things. There's no room. When you're in fellowship, worshiping and praising in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't want anything. And you're able to recognize a snake oil salesman a mile away. peddling religious goods in the form of doctrine and theology and books. And you know what? You say, I have Jesus. That's all I need is Jesus. Let me ask you something. Before we take communion this morning, you don't have to answer. Actually, I don't want you to answer, but think about it. Why is that so hard? Why are we so prone to want to fill our life with so many other things? Why are we so prone to worry, anxiety, unbelief? Why are we so prone to look for answers in self-help gurus, in false religions, in humanistic techniques, when Jesus is the answer? We're all prone to that, aren't we? We all are, because that's our flesh. And that just means we have to be reminded. Whenever we start feeling anxious, worried, or not satisfied, incomplete, lacking, we have to remember it's Jesus that I'm longing for. It's Jesus that my heart wants. Him and Him alone. He's all we need. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this morning and my brothers and sisters here who come with open hearts and open Bibles to seek what You have to say. And Lord, I just want to thank You. It is a great privilege to be with my brothers and sisters here with our Bibles. And Lord, this morning I ask and pray that You would move us to that simplicity of loving You, enjoying You, the simplicity of fellowship with You, Lord. And Lord, as we take communion this morning, Lord, may we be reminded of the simplicity of the cross. And Lord, may we remember, Lord, that we are prone to wander. We are prone to be misdirected, misguided. And there are things in our heart that we crave. But Lord, help us just come back to You, Lord. Forgive us for implying in any way, Lord, that You're not sufficient for us. Lord, may we be a body of people, a Jesus people, a people who can't stop talking about You, can't stop praising You, can't stop reading about You, can't stop telling others about You. You are so good, Lord. So good. You're so amazing, Lord. And this morning we have this opportunity, Lord, to connect with the very thing that You told us in the Garden of Eden. I'm sorry, in the upper room. When You passed around those elements, the bread and the cup, and You said, do this in remembrance of Me, Lord. And boy, we really need to remember You, Lord. We need to remember from where we've drifted away. We need to remember that You know about our situation. We need to remember how wonderful You are, how present You are. And Lord, we need to remember that it is finished. That You died for our sins, that You wiped away the handwriting on the wall that was against us, that You have written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we are guaranteed in You eternity in heaven with You. And we just want to rejoice, partake, participate, enjoy all that. But Lord, I want to pray for anybody here or anybody listening that has not come to a place where they've received you as their Lord and Savior, Lord. So we want to pray for anybody here before we take communion. We want to pray for anybody here that would say, I want my sins forgiven. I want to ask God for mercy. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, if you're here, if you're listening, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And this is simply you asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins and have mercy on your souls. This is not some magic formula. This is not a script. This is simply you crying out to the Lord for forgiveness. If that's you, and you want to do that, I'm going to say a prayer. You pray this prayer with me, but you pray it to the Lord, not to anybody else. You pray it to the Lord. Pray this prayer to the Lord with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose again from the dead. And now I cry out to you, Lord. I ask you to have mercy on me, Lord. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Let's continue to pray, brothers and sisters. This is a time for you and for me to fellowship with the Lord. We're going to have the ushers come forward. And they're going to pass out the communion elements. Please hang on to the communion elements and we'll take it all together. But also, please don't miss this opportunity right now. Please don't miss this opportunity to spend these next few minutes with the Lord. To talk to Him. Let Him talk to you. To bring to Him all that's in your heart, or just to be silent and hear from Him. But please take this time. Nothing matters right now except for that. Thank you. these elements, and as we spend time with the Lord, we remember that communion in and of itself is fellowship. That's really what the whole thing comes down to. Fellowship in koinonia, the Greek word. Being connected with the Lord. You know what's amazing is how bad Jesus wanted to be connected to us. It was for the joy set before Jesus that he endured the cross. And Jesus really died and rose again to restore fellowship, to redeem what was lost in the Garden of Eden. To be a Christian is to have full access to enjoy the presence of God. That's what the Lord is telling us this morning. And I really believe that's where we can begin to have a state of famine, is when we make it about other things instead of Jesus Christ. You know, as a human being made in God's image, we are people who are designed to fellowship with God. And that's why sin was so tragic. Sin separated us from fellowship with God. That's really what happened. It separated us from fellowship with God. At the cross, it's all restored. So these elements that we hold in our hand, they really represent something very significant. See, man is always trying to approach God. Man is always trying to find God or seek God. But it was really Jesus finding us and seeking us for the very purpose of making it possible for us to have fellowship. Have you thought about the privilege it is that we can have intimate fellowship, the closest possible relationship that we can ever have, Christ in us and us in him, because of the cross? Without that, man's nothing. But with Christ, it's everything. That's who we're meant to be. That's why we are made. That's why God created us. And that's why there's so much joy and pleasure simply being in fellowship with the Lord. And that's why there are so many distractions thrown at us to take us away from that just simple fellowship with Jesus Christ. May we, this morning, as we think about the cross, we think about what Jesus did, may we be a people that simply come back to the simplicity of the gospel, that Jesus loved us so much that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, so that we can now have relationship, have fellowship, have communion, have koinonia. That's really the summary of the whole Bible. Jesus loves us, died for us, and wants to hang out with us. And he did that by giving his body on the cross for our sins. As we take this bread this morning, what we are saying is that we also receive Jesus Christ and his atonement for our sins on the cross. And we're remembering that, acknowledging it, and we're saying we receive it. So if you receive it, let's take of this bread together. And this cup that we hold, this is how he bridged the gap, because he poured out his blood, which was necessary and required to be a sacrifice for our sins. So he took our place. And so as we participate, as we take this cup, let's remember it was the blood of Jesus Christ that completely, 100%, wiped away all of our sins, past, present, and future, that in Christ we are completely washed, completely sinless. Let's partake of the cup together. Praise the Lord for that. Can you all stand? We're going to have our prayer team up front to pray for you guys. They're here to pray for any of your prayer needs. If you did pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I just ask that you come and just have them pray for you as well. And we just have a few more minutes. So in these few minutes, I think Jesus is worthy of all of our praise to you. Let's praise him like we're around the throne of grace. Let's pour out our hearts to him in praise and adoration. God bless you guys.